You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast, and guess what? We are finally gathering once again at full capacity at the Lyric Theater, and you can find out everything you need to know at restorationlex.com/this week. You can give, you can fill out a Connect card, find out about safety guidelines, home churches, and follow along on our worship guide, whether you're joining us in person or on the live stream. However or whenever you are joining us, we are so grateful that you are. So let's jump into this week's message. Here we go.
We've been looking at seven anchoring truths in our discipleship journey together that we can cling to. Anchors are those things that hold us fast in the midst of storms, in the midst of craziness. And we've gone through these seven. I encourage you, if you haven't been around, to jump in and to listen. And these are going to be things, and if you've been around, they're already things you've heard kind of either directly or indirectly for a very long time now. This past week, we talked about how the goal of discipleship is divine union. In other words, the end game of following Jesus is learning how to love God and love our neighbor as ourself. And if we're not growing in our capacity to give love, to receive love, then we're losing sight of who we are as followers of Jesus. So now, closing out this week, we're giving our attention to how that love shapes and works itself out in us. Here's our final anchor this week. We learn love through embodied participation. Meaning, and this is what we're unpacking today, is that the work that God is doing in us moves love from a hypothetical out of our heads, out of our intellects, and into our bodies. Catholic theologian Henry Nouwen, like if you're doing a raffle on who I'm quoting in sermons, you're probably going to win if you pick Henry Nouwen. But this is a statement we use all the time around here because it's so important for us. You don't think your way into a new kind of living. You live your way into a new kind of thinking. We tend to come to faith with this assumption that if I get everything right in my head, if I get all my theological ducks in order, then eventually my life will change. Essentially, the thing we think is that information equals transformation. If we just cram it in there, we will change. How many of you have lived in that sort of capacity at some point in your faith journey? That was me. That is what I still struggle with, because I still love to go to half-price books and buy a bunch of theology books that I can't afford, and then I'll probably never read. Just because I want to cram more information. It's not helping me grow. Theology, important. Learning and growing intellectually, important. But if you notice, it doesn't always get out of our heads and into our actual everyday lives. It's like, I can believe that I should not have that extra piece of pizza at Goodfellas. With all my heart, I can believe that. And I can even know the nutritional facts of that piece of pizza. And every reason that I should say no. But when my body, all my senses walk into that building, my desires come into play. My body takes over at that point. I make an embodied decision in that moment. No matter how much I know and no matter how much my conviction may be, I make a choice from my body. How many of you have done that before too? Me, yes. Let's be honest, though. For the most part, this is how the church in America has understood discipleship, understood growth. We have this assumption that if we get it all right in our heads, we will change. If we get the right information, we will find transformation. So if we consume enough of the right content, the right sermons, podcasts, books, conferences, worship services, then we will be transformed. One of my favorite pictures comes from this book by Aaron Nyquist. It's called Eternal Current. Here's what he says in this. I love this. He says, imagine a woman who has struggled with her self-image, who's decided to take a step forward and signs up at a local fitness center. She goes and the fitness staff greets her at the door with a friendly smile and a brochure. And for the first 90 minutes, a U2 cover band plays and entertains until a charismatic personal trainer gets up and gives an inspirational talk about fitness. The woman left excited and encouraged and kept coming back for weeks. But after a while, she noticed that while she was getting inspired, she was not getting healthy. She had a lot of good information, but no one had invited her into the workout room. No one had given her the skills and practices that she needed to become what she already had learned about. That one phrase there, she was getting inspired but not healthy, that hit me. Have you ever noticed that the things that inspire you don't always change you? If we're honest, many of us would describe that as our primary expression of faith. Plenty of inspiration, but not a lot of growth. And this is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7, which is where our text is going to be today. In Sermon on the Mount, he's closing it out. This is the crescendo of sort of his inaugural address, his kingdom manifesto. And here's what he writes, probably familiar words. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." What we're seeing here is a juxtaposition, not between those who hear and those who don't hear, but those who hear and those who hear and then put it into practice. Interestingly, this word we have here for hear in the Greek, it's a present tense word. Akou is how you pronounce it, and it essentially means continual, intentional listening. Not a one-time event, but a consistent, ongoing practice of listening to the voice of God. And the word here for practice, too, is poieo, meaning to make, to form, to give shape to something. Not just do something with our minds, but to give intentional time and place and effort into being formed and forming something from ourselves. This is the picture that Jesus is giving us. Continually listening to and receiving his word where we are, and then practicing them in a way that shapes and forms us into the image of Christ. And for Jesus, he says the stakes are high. This passage talks about building your house on a rock and then also building a house on the sand. Now, I used to hear this, and I used to think that these were two separate things, like somebody built on the rock over here and somebody built on the sand over here. But I don't think that's what's happening here. If you go into a desert, you can get a little bit below the sand, keep digging down, and you could find bedrock. In fact, the Greek word here, Petra, for rock that we find is not just rock, it is bedrock. It's the lowest point you can dig, which means, and don't miss this, this is huge, we all start on sand. We all start on the surface of our lives. But what Jesus is calling each of us to do is to dig down into our lives, into the deepest places of us, and letting the words of Jesus cut through and reach the very bedrock of who we are. And this matter is immensely, 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 because Jesus makes it clear that the storms are coming. I mean, think about it. Moments of crisis and struggle and suffering, they reveal who we really are, don't they? I can say with certainty that these two things are true about you today. Number one, you are building your life on something. You are building your entire life, your identity, your purpose, your calling, your relationships on something. And secondly, it's not if the storms will come, it's when. It reminds me of this picture that caught my attention a few years ago. A place we used to go on vacation when I was a kid. It's a place called Mexico Beach, Florida. A little bitty town outside of Panama City where you can stay and not have go-kart tracks everywhere you go. And a beautiful little town, but it got hit really hard in 2018 by Hurricane Michael. It ravaged the coast, hit Mexico Beach particularly hard. It completely decimated most of the houses and the businesses right there on the beach. But there was this one house that you can see there on the screen, this one house that stood out, looking almost unblemished. And when the interview, he asked the owner after the storm, like, how does this feel? Like, what did you do that everybody else did not do? And he said that when we built this house, we built it preparing for the big one. We built it preparing for the biggest storm. And so typical code says that when you're putting pilings into the ground that anchor them, you have to put them 10 to 20 feet into the ground. They put them 40 feet deep. There is code that says that beach houses, they have to be built to withstand 120 mile per hour winds. This house was built to withstand 200 to 40, 250 mile per hour winds. In other words, because these owners knew and lived in that the storm was coming, they did the work to dig down deep. You know, you and I, we're hopefully coming to the end of a storm. An incredible global storm. And I know it's not over. I wish it was. But hopefully, by God's grace, we're seeing the plane begin to land. And maybe these last couple of years have revealed a lot about your faith. Maybe you saw that there was a lot of stuff that was just lying there on surface level, never having gone beneath the surface. Maybe we had heads full of knowledge, but our bodies, they had been formed, we saw, by lesser loves. Our practices had formed us for comfort, for convenience, for passivity. And really, that's been the hardest lesson, I think, of this pandemic, honestly. It's that when the people and the places that have defined our faith are no longer there, what's left? Like, we couldn't come to this building. We couldn't, for the most part, for a long time, be around a lot of the people we worship with. In some cases, our home churches weren't able to meet beyond just Zoom calls. And by like 6 months of Zoom calls, everybody's just like, I don't want to do this anymore. So when those things are gone, what's left? What did we build our life upon? What did we build our faith upon? I hit a wall. Because I realized that how much I had built some of my faith on the sand, on surface level. I needed a deep, abiding, rooted faith that went beneath the surface, that built upon the hard work of the bedrock I had found by the words of Jesus, penetrating every single place in me. And I bet you did too. Now, this could very, very easily turn into one of those, like, get your act together and do what you're told sort of messages. Whenever you talk about putting things into practice, it's very easy, and you almost, at least from my Christian background, I hear works-based faith. You know, I can't get into that. I can't get into talk about putting things into practice and starting with our bodies, starting with obedience. This could be a heavy-handed, exhausting message if it was simply just start doing what you're told to do. Get your act together. But it's not that this is just embodied. It's embodied participation. That's the second half of this. It's not a life for God. It's a life with God. We talked about this a few weeks ago. And Jesus' words in Matthew 11 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Not just take my yoke upon you and learn. Not just take the words and go off on your own and figure it out. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Meaning that Jesus isn't asking us and inviting us into a passive, isolated obedience. That's not what's happening. And that is exhausting, isn't it? That is exhausting. Instead, what we see in these words is that Jesus is personally and persistently invested in our growth and our abundance. He is personally walking with us, and we learn from Jesus how to be like Jesus by being with Jesus, as Dallas Willard has said before. And we do this through intentional, embodied, real-world practice, habits that help us participate in the life of God and do it in a way that recognizes our first anchor, our first axiom, that God is already present. And already at work all around us. And that's not just true for us as individuals. It's true for us as a church, for what we practice together, our common life, our common habits together. What we practice as individuals makes us into followers of Jesus. But what we practice together makes us like Christ as a whole church, right? If we are just a bunch of people, a crowd that gathers into a room like this, around some songs and a sermon, and we don't share the common life of Jesus with one another, we're not going and moving in the same direction, that we then are not ourselves being formed into the image of Jesus as well. And so before the pandemic, back way back in January of 2020, we came out of the new year with these nine practices centered around three central pursuits for our church that could form us together. We had communion, community, and commission. You can see this here. Communion, it's all about abiding in the presence of God, being present to the God who is already present to us. And in communion, we have these three practices of communion that we all want to share together. And I want to share these practices with us today. First one is this: abiding daily in the presence of God through scripture and prayer. That's obvious. Spending time with Jesus, but not spending time with Jesus so that we can get him to show up and do something. We, again, dive into scripture, step into prayer because God is already present and at work around us. We're joining the work, the living, active word and his work where we already are. That's so important. I'm not saying that we're supposed to read the Bible and pray and study and fast because that's what good Christians do. I'm saying because God is there. Why not join him? Why not partner with him? Second is abiding weekly in the abundance of God through practicing Sabbath rest. We want to be a radically well-rested people in an exhausted world. Taking moments, taking a day, feeling real saucy, and just stop producing. When we go 7 days a week, we're saying, God, I can do more in seven than you can do in six. If we do not rest, it's an act not of just disobedience, it's an act of saying, God, I can do it better than you can. So we rest, we stop, because we trust and his provision and his purpose for our lives, that we can stop because God doesn't. We can rest because God does not. Thirdly, we abide together in the power of God through worship with our church family. That's what we're doing today. We're gathering together. You are here in the flesh. You're not watching this through a screen. This is an embodied act of devotion. Actually, some of you are watching it through a screen, so I lied. Hi. It's an embodied act of devotion. You are present here. This is what we're doing, a practice of being present to the presence of God together. So those are the three practices of communion. Second, we have community, which helps us embody a participation in the life of God together because we are called to be a family. We say this all the time. Church is not a service. It's not an hour on Sunday. Church is family. It's a family that Jesus has brought together. And so the first one here is sharing my faith journey with a home church with intentionality. We want everybody to get in some form of community. That may be a home church, that may be a Bible study, a topical group. We're doing our absolute best in this season to make sure that we can get people plugged into meaningful relationships where they can walk with Jesus together. So finding community is central. We want that practice to be there. Second, sharing my story with 1 to 2 friends each week with vulnerability, meaning there are people who know me as I really am. People, I am being known and I know people. They know your junk. They know your messiness. And they know that not in judgment, but in grace. We might call that accountability. Accountability, I always hated that word because when I was in accountability groups, it's a bunch of like, well, did you do that this week? Okay. We'll pray for you. Don't do it anymore. I was like, how's this working out for us? It's not. But what if accountability was less about what we're not supposed to do and more about, are you being formed into the image of Jesus? Are you experiencing abundant life? I want to see the fullness of you. I want to see you come alive in who God has created you to be, not just in sin management every week. What if that was what accountability could be? Thirdly, sharing my gifts and time within community with hospitality. We are at our best when every single person here is living into the fullness of their gifts, living out and serving one another with what you have, not just a bunch of people on stage doing the thing while you guys watch. That is not a biblical church. We are in our fullness when you are living in the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God has given you, and we're seeing that practice, not just in this room, but in home churches and community throughout the week. The fullness of who we are comes when you are coming alive in those things. And then finally, we have practices of co-mission. Why co-mission? Co-mission means that the mission of God is not something we just do on our own. We are joining God where he is, and we're joining with his people to make his vision, his dream, his kingdom become a reality. So we have three practices of co-mission. First, partnering with God through sharing how Jesus is restoring me with those exploring faith. You might call this evangelism, but I know that word scares a lot of people for some reason. But really, I'm not asking you, we're not asking you to share a bunch of random facts about God with someone who's not a believer. We're sharing who and how Jesus is transforming our lives. Sharing the gospel through our transformation in the gospel is a lot more powerful than just giving a list of bullet points about this is what it means to be saved. Doesn't mean those bullet points aren't true, but if we can have those things be shaped in us and be able to share that with our non-believing friends, that's so much more powerful and so much more convincing. Secondly, partner with God through intentional prayer in and for my neighborhood and our city. Why is prayer and mission? Shouldn't that be in the devotion part, right? Because if God's already present and already at work around us in our city, in our neighborhoods, then prayer is the opportunity to join in his work, to discern what he's already doing and joining him. If we don't go in with prayer, we're saying, God, I'm going to go do all your stuff, and if you want, come join me. Instead, prayer, intentional interceding prayer, invites us, not God, to join in his work that he's already doing, to help us discern and see God's kingdom break through wherever we are, in our neighborhoods, jobs, homes, schools. God is present and God is at work. So why don't we pray and see what he's doing and join him? Third and final here, we partner with God through seeking restoration in our city through justice and reconciliation. We want to see our neighborhood, our city, experience the wholeness, the shalom of God, the fullness of what it's called to be. And so because we want wholeness, we seek justice. Justice is, in the Old Testament, another way of putting that is righteousness. Communal righteousness, societal righteousness is justice. We want to see things put to right relationally, systemically. We seek those things out. We're doing that in our city through working with moms of Pampering Pathways, with Afghan refugees. What we're doing that for is not just because we're saying, here, look what we're doing, now come to our service. We're doing that because we believe that restoration is not just a name, it's a calling of every believer. We're called to reconciliation in relationships and reconciliation and justice everywhere we are, and we're called to do that together. Not just by putting that on our Facebook status, but by having the courage to join with others and step into these places and be the hands and feet of God's justice and reconciliation in this world. We want to practice that together. Now, I said we first introduced this back in January of 2020. This week, 2 years ago, in November of 2019, I went on one of those like pastoral retreats by yourself where I went to the gorge where there was no internet and anything to do with my Bible and just to pray. And I didn't know there was going to be no internet. That was God's choice. I got there. There was no service. But it was intentional, apparently. So went and just praying. And, you know, praying about 2020, and we were, before the pandemic, there was just so much momentum. God was doing so many things. I mean, this room was filled up. There was people across the street coming from this recovery center, people getting baptized out there in the hot tub. It was just wild. It was good stuff. So I went into the end of 2019 ready and praying for what God would do. I wanted that big vision, you know, when you come out and you have that big 2020 vision. How many people did that as a series? That was so corny. I know. 2020 vision. Everyone thought of that and did that. And so I wanted to come back. I wanted to come back as the pastor and have this big, massive vision for where we were headed together. And I went and I kept praying and I praying. I never got this big, big vision. All I really heard from God was that we needed practices that we could share together that would sustain us. So I came back, and to be really honest with you, I felt very unspiritual. I felt kind of like I didn't get the big stuff. And what I found out, what I learned in this was that honestly what feels spiritual and what is spirit-led are two separate things. Because just 4 months later, my friends, we were done meeting in person. And what we needed in those moments were practices that we could share together that could sustain us in the midst of the storm. God prepared us. And we're sitting here. We're healthy as a church, and we're growing as a church because of the seeds that we planted together before all this happened. And we're reaping what we sowed. The fruit, what we're seeing right now, is not because we're doing something great right now. It's because we have prepared spiritually. We have prayed into what God is doing right now, and it's bearing fruit. He is bearing fruit. So I want to close today by inviting you to do a couple things. Go to restorationlex.com/practice, and you can see these as a reference, and just pray through. And then I have on your seat, or in one of your seats near you, if you want this, you can find this on that website too, but a spiritual practice assessment. And this is not something that you have to turn in that I'm going to grade and give you an F if you don't put all the right answers. This is for you. This is for you with these habits and practices to see maybe where God might be leading you as we move into a new year, where I might want to grow in practicing the presence of God. Is it I need to step into the rhythms of devotion and be in his presence on my own and learn and grow? Or is it getting deeper into community and practice? Or is it getting on mission, joining with God on the mission that he's called us to do? I don't know what that is for you, but maybe this is just one simple tool to do that. It's fitting we've called this Anchors, and we're closing this today because what we need is something that sustains us through every storm. And I want us to ask today, as we move into a time of communion, might God be calling us to embody our faith right where we are? What are the anchors that we're holding on to that we can move out of our heads and into our bodies? How can we live our way into a new kind of thinking for the obedience of following Jesus right where we are? So, Father, I just want to pray for that for us. Well, we don't come today because we have some sort of grand wisdom, because we've got it all right. We don't. But we do know that you are the fullness of wisdom, that you are walking with us, fully invested in our abundance and growth. You invite us to walk with you, to share that easy yoke, that light burden, and to walk into the rhythms of grace. So Holy Spirit, speak today to us. And not only as individuals, I pray even today, Lord, that you maybe just tap someone on the shoulder that says, you've been calling me to do this for a while, and I've been scared, and I'm not sure. I want to step out and use those giftings. I want to step into community and out of isolation. I want to move deeper into prayer. Whatever that may be, Lord, help us to listen, not just hear, but to hear and to put your word into practice. This in Jesus' name. Amen. We're celebrating communion today. You see back on that table, there are some elements. If you didn't grab one when you came in, it's cracker representing the body of Jesus.